So have you ever come home to find your house destroyed by your children? That happened to me with some degree of frequency, and it was generally Legos that did it. It was Legos all over the floor. And so then I would, be shocked by the state of affairs. And I'd say, all right, you guys, let's clean these up, right? So they would clean them up almost entirely. But the ones that they left on the floor, I found when I went to the bathroom in the middle of the night. And there's still Lego tracks on the bottoms of my feet. Paul begins his letter to the church at Galatia. Normally, he tells who he is. He tells who he's writing to. I'm in Galatians 1, if you want to open your Bible there. We're going to look at verses 6 through 10. And then usually what happens is there is a thanksgiving that he offers. You know, I thank my God on every remembrance of you. That's how he says it to the church at Philippi. There's always some thanksgiving. Here, there is not a thanksgiving. He's not thankful. Instead, he jumps in by saying, shocked! I'm shocked! So let's find out what he's shocked by. As we think about this question, how important is it that we get the gospel exactly right? Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. Would you stand as we read the scriptures together? Galatians 1, verse 6. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Please have a seat. It is so easy to lose sight of the true gospel. Paul begins this section by saying, essentially, shocked! I'm shocked! It's like he walks into the house and it's a mess. Shocked! And it's happening right now. He's using the present tense. You are deserting him. You are turning to a different gospel. Some are troubling you and are wanting to distort the gospel of Christ. Present tense, it's happening right now. Now, Paul's ministry in planting the churches in Galatia was good. We only have to read a couple of verses in Acts 13 and 14 where he went to four towns, Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe, that form some of the churches of Galatia, in my view. And Acts 13:43 talks about this planting of churches was good. After the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews, devout converts to Judaism, followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. The same idea here of you were called in the grace of Christ, verse 6. Acts 13:48 and 49. When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. Acts 14:21. When they preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, talking about Derbe, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. So it had begun very well. People had responded remarkably to the gospel. But right now, in the present tense, they were in the process of turning away. According to some, it was less than a year later that they are so quickly deserting him who called you. Now, maybe Paul was thinking as he wrote this about two Old Testament texts. Exodus chapter 32, verse 8, the Lord is speaking to Moses on Mount Sinai, and he says, what's going on down below is not good. He says, they have turned aside quickly out of the way I have commanded them. They have made for themselves a golden calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. In Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 16, Moses looks back on that event where they had turned aside, and he records this testimony, I looked, and behold, you had sinned against the Lord your God. You had made yourselves a golden calf. You had turned aside quickly from the way that the Lord had commanded you. So perhaps there is this calling on 1,500 years before the fact that there were people who had quickly turned aside from the way that the Lord had marked out, and now he's saying, right now, there's still hope for you. You're in the process, and the reason for this writing, this letter with some degree of urgency is that they have lost sight of the true gospel. We're losing sight in the process of it, and he's trying to call them back. You are turning. And there's a from and a to here. You're turning from him who called you in the grace of Christ. Implies that turning from the exact gospel is turning from God himself. And there's a to. You are turning to a different gospel. Now, there are lots of messages that come pretending to be the true gospel, but they are not. I'm going to outline three of them. I'm thankful to Tim Keller for identifying these three, but I take the blame for my words here. The first way in which the gospel gets distorted is people who say you are saved by praying a prayer to receive Christ plus right beliefs and right behavior. People think that they're saved by a strong belief in God and a life committed to him. There are folks who say, I prayed a prayer in Sunday school and that's why I am rescued. Others say, I turned my life over to God. They say some general thing like that. I just turned to God and think by that that they are saved. We are not saved by the level of our faith or even of our sorrow. We are saved by Jesus' rescue. Look back at verse 4, who gave himself for our sins. Now, our faith is the manner in which we are saved, but it is not the means of our salvation. Faith, no matter how sincerely placed, if it's not in Jesus and his death on the cross for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, will not save you. And there are some who, by the way of being so generalized in their thinking, have not gotten the gospel right. A second distortion, and this is the one that's most common to, if you just took a poll, this is the most common distortion of the gospel. You are saved by being a good and loving person. All good people eventually get to heaven, no matter what religion they have or lack of it they have, is the way it's stated. And there are two problems here. There's more than that, but there's two I'll identify. First, it says that good people can know God and that Jesus' death is not necessary. It further implies that bad people need not apply. It's actually an exclusive thing because it excludes everyone from heaven. When you say good people go to heaven, that excludes everybody from heaven because no one is good. A second problem with this is that this idea encourages the mindset that if we are simply open and tolerant enough, God will be pleased with us. That the gospel is just our openness, our tolerance. We really don't need grace. We need tolerance. But the true gospel challenges each of us to look deeply and in horror at our own sin. Without knowing how desperately we need to be rescued, God's grace will be taken for granted, and we won't be stunned by just how much God is glorified that any of us will enjoy His presence forever. A third way in which the gospel is distorted. This one says, you are saved by conforming to very strict regulations about how to dress and how to eat and how to worship and how to spend your time, etc. One problem here, of course, is that the conformity to the community's rules is not actually a conformity to God's rules, because God is remarkably uninstructive when it comes to those sorts of things. And another problem is just how hypocritical the application of those rules turn out to be. Very strictly applied for some, and mystifyingly unapplied to others. This is, I would say, the first problem, the problem that you're saved by some just generic, I just turned my life over to God, I prayed a prayer of some kind in Sunday school. That's the problem that many in evangelical churches have. The problem that you're saved by being a good and loving person, that's a problem that most of the world has. And the problem that you're saved by conforming to a very strict set of rules, if you've been in those kinds of communities, you know what I'm talking about. And if you don't, then you don't. I'll share one illustration of how hypocritical the application of those rules can be from my own experience. I don't share this with great joy. I share it with some degree of pain in my heart. But there was a church that I pastored once where the leadership of the church decided that they needed some rules for people, particularly for people that were involved in teaching. And one of the ways that they made those rules was they said, one fellow said, there shouldn't be any dancing, no dancing. I said, because I knew we had a Sunday school teacher whose daughter was taking ballet classes. I said, not even ballet? They go, no. And he went kind of on and on about how evil that was. And just to show you how influential I was as the pastor of that church, they went ahead with the rules. A couple of months later, one of the elder's sons got married. And at the reception, you want to guess what there was at the reception? Mystifyingly unapplied in some cases, strictly applied in others. No, we're not saved by praying a prayer, some generic, I gave my life to God. We are not saved by our good works. We are not saved by conforming to very strict regulations about how to dress, how to eat, how to worship, how to spend your time. It is so easy to lose sight of the true gospel. Now, the distorters of the gospel are real. Look with me at verse 7, after Paul says, I'm shocked so quickly deserting him and turning to a different gospel. He says, not that there is another one. There isn't any gospel that's the same as this. It's a different thing. It's a distortion. There are some who trouble you. John Stott says, the church's greatest troublemakers, now as then, are not those outside who oppose, ridicule, and persecute it, but those inside who try to change the gospel. They want to distort, it says, the gospel of Christ. The word gospel is used 7 times from Galatians 1:7 through 2:14 to get the idea that the gospel is important to Paul. He uses the phrase "preach the gospel" 7 times in this letter. Getting the gospel right is a key point of this letter. And when he says there are people who distort, they're reversing, they're turning on its head, they're perverting it. Oh, they're using the same language. These distorters in Galatia, they could say, "We believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the Savior of the world." They could say that he's the Messiah, the chosen one of Israel, who died on the cross for our sins and rose from the dead. They could say, "You must repent of your sins and trust in Jesus Christ to be saved." But, and the problem is always in the but, isn't there? "But if you want the real gospel," they said, "you need to follow the Jewish laws to get it. You must be circumcised and follow all the halakha of the rabbis. This," they said, "is what Gentiles have always had to do to become part of God's people, and it is what you must do." That, Paul says, is not the gospel. Now, there are all kinds of ways in which we distort the, are tempted to distort the gospel today. Perhaps not in this precise way, but there are all kinds of ways in which the key message of the church gets distorted. This good news about Jesus, that he has come to give himself for our sins, to deliver us from the present evil age, somehow gets distorted and the message gets changed. Let me share with you a couple of them. Now, I'm just as pro-life as maybe anybody there is on the planet. But the message of the gospel is not the pro-life message, that life should be honored at every stage beginning from conception to death. That is a good message. It is not the gospel. There are others who say that managerial techniques and church growth methodology should be the way in which church should be done these days. But I'm going to suggest to you that while managerial techniques and church growth principles can be helpful, they are not the gospel. There are some who say the institution of the family is being disintegrated and we need to, dare I say it, focus on the family. Family is important, and the institution is indeed being shaken and challenged, but that is not the gospel. There are some who suggest that consumerism is the message that the church ought to have, a ministry for everybody at every point of need. There's something for everybody, a full-service bank. It's great to have stuff that meets people's needs at all levels of age and interest, but that is not the gospel. There are some who say that the church's responsibility is to take America back. It's falling apart, and we need to take America back. That is not the gospel. There are some who suggest that there are so many hurting people that the church's job is to affirm people in their self-esteem. That is not the gospel. There are others who say that the church needs to have warm, sympathetic relationships, and that ought to be the focus of the church. Indeed, while we ought to have warm and sympathetic relationships and real love for one another, that is not the gospel. Philip Ryken says, unless we keep the gospel at the center, we are always in danger of shoving it off to one side and letting something else take its place. So are there some other ways? There are preachers who indeed never get around to saying that we need to be saved from our sins, that we need to be rescued. There are people who use gospel words without the real gospel. Listen, these guys in Galatia did not have a name tag that said false gospel teacher on it. They didn't have that. And that's not how you're going to identify a false gospel teacher. They talked in these false teachers talked about getting saved, trusting Christ, presenting the gospel, but they had it wrong. Even today, there are groups like the Mormons that call themselves Christians, even using the terminology that is found in the New Testament, or Roman Catholics who talk about being justified by faith in Christ, but conveniently leave out the word alone in his work as our substitute. Evangelical pastors talk about many ways to God and doing good things of giving people clean water and rescuing people from human trafficking and all the rest. But it's not the gospel. Martin Luther, in his commentary on the letter to Galatians, says this: there is a clear and present danger, and I would submit to you it is still a clear and present danger, that the devil may take away from us the pure doctrine of faith and may substitute for it the doctrines of works and human traditions. It is very necessary, therefore, that this doctrine of faith be continually read and heard in public. I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ. There are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Do you see how Paul says that? It's the gospel of Christ. It's his. It's not anyone else's. So how important is it that we get the gospel exactly right? Look now at verse 8. First, apostolic authority means nothing if the gospel is not exactly right. He says, if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. Paul's laying claim that he's an apostle, verse 1, not from men or through man, but through Jesus Christ. He says, but if I preach a different gospel, apostolic authority means nothing if the gospel isn't exactly right. He's saying if he ever preaches a different gospel, he will be wrong. Today we have preachers who have preached the gospel, and then later they start moving away from the real gospel to all kinds of weird stuff. And you know how they describe their process? They say they've grown into a more mature understanding. No, they have not grown into a more mature understanding. What Paul says is that they have abandoned the true gospel. Apostolic authority means nothing if the gospel is not exactly right. Secondly, angelic glory means nothing if the gospel is not exactly right. Do you see how he says, if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you? Why does Paul add this? Why does he add in, if an angel comes and preaches the gospel? Perhaps these distorters had such pristine lives, they looked so attractive, that it looked compelling to them. Indeed, there are things about their false gospel that were attractive. Within Judaism, you have to understand, there is an answer for every question. So you ask the question, well, how far can I walk on the Sabbath day and still keep the Sabbath? They had an answer. How much could I cook? What kinds of things constitute being unclean? What about this pot? Can I clean it or do I have to break it if it becomes unclean? Every possibility under Judaism was somehow had an answer, and the complications of that are attractive to people. When I lived in Israel, I had some friends who were Christians, and they saw the system of Orthodox Judaism as so attractive that they rejected Christianity and became Orthodox Jews, sought to become Orthodox Jews. Why? Because the complexities of it were so fascinating to them. So, indeed, Paul says, even if an angel comes and tells you a different gospel, let him be accursed. It's the strongest kind of word. There is no gospel that can be contrary to the one that Paul preached. The gospel of Paul and the gospel of Jesus are exactly the same. There are some people today that want to say, the gospel of Jesus is about turning the other cheek and being a nice person and all that, and that are things that Christians do. That is not what the gospel is. The gospel of Jesus, the gospel of Christ, is the gospel of Paul. the strongest condemnation. Let them be accursed. It means devoted to destruction. The same kind of idea is found in the Old Testament when God told the people of Israel to destroy Jericho. He says, don't leave anything. Leave nothing. Don't take anything for yourself. Devoted to destruction, suffering the ultimate destruction of the judicial wrath of God. You preach a different gospel. Contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. And then in verse 9, there's the strongest repetition possible. I mean, that's pretty strong, isn't it, verse 8? And yet he feels the necessity to add, as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. It's now linked to a specific situation. The first situation was kind of hypothetical. If we are an angel of heaven, now he's saying, if, and it's happening. Someone is preaching a gospel contrary to the one you've received, let him be accursed. So how important is it that we get the gospel exactly right? Well, to abandon the true gospel is to abandon Jesus. It is turning from God, and a different gospel is no gospel at all. It cannot be changed even slightly without it being completely lost. One is either saved entirely by grace, by Christ's substitutionary sacrifice for our sins, his taking our place for our sins, or one is not saved. You either believe that or you are under condemnation. Not only is a different gospel not the gospel, any other gospel brings condemnation. Now, that comes most significantly in the form of eternal condemnation, right? I mean, if you don't believe the real gospel, then you go to a Christless eternity. You go to hell. There is a place of punishment and torment where you will be forever. But that condemnation reveals itself in lots of other ways, too. When you don't understand that it is only what Jesus did to pay for your sin, and you're trusting what he did in paying for it, in sacrificing for it, taking your place for it, when you don't believe that, you know what happens? You have fear. You have fear, first of all, that you're not doing enough. You're thinking, man, I wonder if I'm doing enough to measure up to God. Secondly, you have anxiety that you have not done enough. This happens quite often with people who have grown up in a gospel-preaching church, but they've never really understood the real gospel. Instead, their teacher told them to pray a prayer, so they prayed a prayer. And now they don't even know the gospel. You ask them, could you explain to me how a person can know that they have eternal life? They don't have a clue. They go, well, my Sunday school teacher had me pray this prayer. Well, what did you pray? I don't know. I asked Jesus in my heart, I guess. My friends, if that's your experience, there's a reason why you're having anxiety about whether or not you've done enough. There's a reason why you're worried about whether or not that actually saves you. It's because it doesn't. What saves you is trusting Jesus and what he did at the cross to forgive you of your sin. And asking him, receiving him as your Savior. That's the language of the Bible. Fear that you haven't, that you're not doing enough, anxiety that you have not done enough, and guilt that your sin could never be paid for. That's what happens when you don't believe the real gospel. Fear, anxiety, guilt. But hallelujah, hallelujah, the good news is we don't have to be afraid that we're not doing enough, because you know what? You can't. You don't have to have anxiety that you haven't done in the past, because you know what? You haven't. You don't have to have guilt that your sin could never be paid for, because Christ has paid the price for you. He did enough for you. His sin, his death has paid for your sin. How important is it that we get the gospel exactly right? It is heaven and hell difference. Now, verse 10. The attraction to other gospels, where would be the attraction, you might ask? Well, in my view, according to the Apostle Paul here, the attraction to other gospels is the desire to be liked. Within the community there at Galatia, there were all these people that were part of the Jewish world of that complexity, and they were kind of falling in with them because they wanted them to be liked. And the attraction to all other gospels is the desire to be liked. There's a price to be paid for holding on to the true gospel, not accepting any distortion, telling it exactly as Paul did. Paul says, whose approval am I seeking? Am I seeking the approval of men or of God? Am I trying to please men? And who, after all, would not want to get along with others? We all want to do that, right? But now I want to think about for a moment, what does it mean to really love people? And here Paul's biography is a little helpful. When he went into Galatia, he went to a town called Lystra, and the response to the gospel was amazing, and people at first thought he was a god, and he tried to say no, 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 and they finally got the gospel straight, and there were people that were believing. But then these people, these distorters came in, and they convinced the people from Lystra that Paul was a false teacher, and they stoned Paul. They stoned him so badly that they thought he was dead. They took him out of town, and they just laid him there in a heap, and they thought he was dead. And Paul revived, and some people, some believers came and helped him. And you know what Paul did? Now, I don't know about you, but if I just got stoned by a town and was left for dead, and everybody thought I was dead, and somehow I somehow survived, the last thing I'd do would be go back to that town, right? And the scripture says, and Paul, after he'd been revived, the brothers took him, and he went back into the city. Okay, that's love. That's love, okay? And then after he left there, he went to Derby and he preaches the gospel there. And then on his way back, guess what? He goes back to the same town, Lystra, where he'd been stoned. That's love. Love is not just saying things that will please people. Love means willingness to lay down your life to get the real good news to folks. Martin Luther again. From his commentary on Galatians, this is not preaching that gains favor from men and from the world. For the world finds nothing more irritating and intolerable than hearing its wisdom, righteousness, religion, and power condemned. It's just painful for people to hear that their religion, that their power, that their wisdom, that their righteousness is wrong. They don't like that. Luther, if we denounce men and all their efforts, it is inevitable that we quickly encounter bitter hatred, persecution, excommunication, condemnation, and execution. So this is where the value of knowing our calling as servants of Christ comes. You see this here at the end of the verse? Am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. The gospel does not tell us what we have to do to please God. It announces that God is already pleased with us through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. God is as pleased with us, if we are a believer in the real gospel, God is as pleased with us as he is with his own Son. We do not have to seek the approval of others, and we do not have to strive for God's. We already have the tender affection of his eternal love. That's how Philip Ryken says it. And so, when you embrace the real gospel, trusting Jesus alone to forgive you of your sin, that he was the sacrifice for your sin, he paid for your sin, he took the place of punishment that you deserved for your sin, then you have freedom. Freedom from what other people think. Freedom from sin. Freedom from condemnation. And freedom to say what God once said. But it comes at a cost. The cost is that you become a slave of Christ. Do you see the three phrases of Christ in this text? First, the grace of Christ, verse 6. Second, the gospel of Christ, verse 7. And last, the slave of Christ, verse 10. This morning, we sang some tremendous songs. Hallelujah for the cross, for the blood he shed. You alone can rescue. You alone can save. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. My friends, it is absolutely critical that we get the gospel exactly right. I want you to imagine for a moment that an angel from heaven came into the parking lot here at East White Oak Bible Church. Now, the Bible describes angels as pretty crazy creatures. They aren't the little precious moments things. That's not angels. They're warriors. Flaming swords, wings, the kinds of things that you see and how they move is kind of weird too. Ezekiel's description is pretty crazy. And in every case where people meet up with angels, they fall down and they're wanting to worship the angel. And the angel typically says, no, 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 don't worship me. You got to worship God. I'm just a representative, a messenger from God. But I want you to think for a moment that an angel dropped down in the church parking lot, came into the foyer, and right while I'm preaching, came down here and started talking to us. Now, we would be thrilled and really freaked out, and we would all go on our knees and be real excited. An angel showed up at East White Oak Bible Church. Amazing! An angel is here, right? And the angel would begin talking. And let's say, just for the sake of argument, that the angel said, yes, it is good that you trust Jesus as your Savior, that he paid for your sin, that he died on the cross for you, that he took your place. That's all good. But what you want to do is these things in order to be right with God. These are the things that you need to do. And he gave a list of things that you need to do. It would be my responsibility as a pastor of the church here to say, ushers, ushers, come down here and escort this angel out of here. Because what he is teaching is not the truth. Have you asked Jesus to forgive you of your sin by what he did at the cross? Are you trusting in some generic thought? Well, I turned my life over to God. I kind of vaguely remember when I was a kid, I prayed a prayer with a teacher sometime. Do not count on those kinds of vague things to trust for your eternal salvation. Depend on, trust in, rely on Jesus and his death at the cross, and you will be saved. Amen. Father in heaven, open the eyes of any who are blind here right now. May you be pleased to save. Only you can do it. Only you can rescue. Only you can save. Only you can lift us from the grave. In Jesus' name, amen.